Good morning. Our passage this morning is from the book of Romans, verse 26 to verse 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is God's word for us. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful. We hallow your name. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word and for you preserving your word for us, that it might guide us, it might reprove us, and it might teach us. Father, we commit the rest of this service into your hand. We thank you for Dr. Gilbar as he comes to teach. And may you speak through him. May your words that go through him, may it convict our hearts. May it draw us closer to you. And may it show us the path that you have for us. And we just give you all the glory, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hey, can I throw a flag on the play here? Excessive talking on the congregation. 15-yard penalty. Can we reset the clock back to 40? I'm just asking. All right. Anyway, we're going to continue on with our look through the book of Romans, chapter 8 specifically. And if you're new here, welcome. We've been spending a number of weeks going through this very, very rich chapter of Romans. And it starts with this great decree that there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And as it goes through it and towards the end, it says there is no we are more than conquerors, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we're spending a number of weeks going from verse 1 all the way through the end. And so today, we're going to continue on with that. There's a particular health club that I like to go to in town, and one of the reasons is because it has a steam room. I love steam rooms, okay? And you get to know some of the guys that go in there, and about 4 to 6 weeks ago, I was having a conversation in the steam room, and one of the guys, I'm going to call him Tom, he jumps in the conversation. He goes, "How many kids do you have?" And I said, "9." And he said, "How many of them are married?" And I said, "5." And he goes, "I've got one daughter who's married, and I bet you I spent more on her wedding than you did on the 5 of your kids." And I think to myself, it's not a competition, but it's an interesting conversation. So he goes, "Yeah, first of all, she wants to have the reception. She wanted to have it at a very exquisite private yacht club on the East Coast." It's not a competition, but if it was, he wins. That's all I can say, okay? So extremely expensive, very luxurious. When they get to the yacht club, he is sitting in the back and he's fuming. Self-reporting. He goes, "I'm fuming." And he said, "I am angry and I'm hungry." And he goes, "Where's the food? The food should be here. It's an hour late. I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to figure out what's going on here." He tries to get in the kitchen. They, "Sir, you're not allowed in the kitchen. You're not a member. But I've paid for this. I've paid for all of this. You're not a member, sir. You have to go and sit down." He goes, "So I'm sitting down, and all I want to do is get something to eat, and I just want to get drunk." That's what he said. Things are not going well for Tom. Someone comes up to him, Tom, "You've got to come up to the front. You've got to come up to the front." And he goes, "I want to get fed, and I want to get drunk. I'm not going up to the front." "You've got to. You won't believe it." "I don't care. I don't care. I'm not coming to the front." "Tom, you don't understand. Taylor Swift is here. Taylor Swift is going to sing some songs at the wedding reception celebration." He goes, I am not paying for that. Okay, how many Swifties? Come on. We got Swifties there? Yes. Is that all? Swifties? Okay. That reminds me, after the service, we will have people down here to pray with you if you want to. That's fine. Okay. I'm not a Swiftie. Okay. How many dads? How many fathers of the bride? Any of you guys have daughters that have been married? How many of you guys totally identify with what this guy is saying? I do. I get it. Okay. So anyway, he goes up. Taylor Swift, some connection to the bride. She comes up. She sings 2 to 3 songs. No charge. No charge. Tom's attitude has totally changed. He goes, oh, please stay. Please stay. She goes, no, see, this is their special day. I don't want to be a distraction. Okay, so I'm not a Swiftie, but I'll tell you what, Taylor, flowers and a helmet sticker, way to go. See, now what would it have been if Tom knew this all the way at the beginning? Where his daughter and fiance come say, Dad, we're going to get married, and I just want to let you know that the number one entertainer in the entire world is going to sing at our reception at no cost. It will be a wedding reception unlike any other. It will be fantastic. Now, there's going to be some hurdles that we have to go over to get there. Tom's attitude would have totally changed. He would have told the waiters, you know, hey, where's the food? It's not done yet. You can't come back here. Oh, all right, that's fine. I can endure. Because I know that this is going to be a celebration that's going to be like none other. We're going to touch on that aspect today, not Taylor Swift, okay? That for us as believers, we have seen hints of this going through the Romans chapter 8, how we groan and creation groans. But what they're groaning about is for the glory that is to come. That in the all-encompassing plan of an almighty God, there is glory that will be coming, and we will be able to partake of that. And because of knowing that, it's not that we can somehow escape today's difficulties and trials and all those things, but we can endure them. It goes in the scripture, verse 26. It starts out with this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The word weakness means that there is a wanting for some strength or some kind of capacity, because what's going on today in our lives, I'm lacking strength, I'm lacking capacity, I need some help, I need a greater capacity to be able to accomplish these things. And the interlinear goes on a little bit more. It says specifically it's about to do things that are great and glorious. Does that ever resonate with you? That there is something, you hear a sermon, you read a book, you go to a class, maybe you go to a conference, and it's like, I am all excited. I want to do great and glorious things for the sake of the King and the kingdom. And it's like, but it just never happens. Or it's so hard to make it happen, to understand something. You're confused. You're raising teenagers. It's like, I have no idea what to do here. I need insight. I don't have the capacity right now. How about to restrain against corrupt desires? The wrestling that maybe you have with like a habitual sin that just, I'll never do that again. I'm never going to say that again. But we do, and it's like, why? Why can't I have victory over this? I really, really want to, but it just doesn't seem to happen. Or to bear trials and troubles. The struggles of life. The brokenness of creation, the brokenness of humanity, even though we're redeemed, the brokenness that we still have and experience, it's like, I need some help. And the scriptures say, you know what? The Spirit, He will, He does. He also helps us in our weaknesses. We can be saying, look, I need some help. I need a greater capacity. I could really use some help here. Now, as a gathering of Christians, we say, hey, look, I need help. What's the usual response? Yeah, let's pray about this. Let's pray about this. Yes. And there's all sorts of things to help us. We've got prayer conferences, prayer seminars. We got prayer meetings. There are forums online for prayer. They're for women, men, pastors, and families. They're international in scope, national in scope, regional in scope. Some of them go all day. Some of them go all weekend. Some places are open 24/7, 365. They are praying constantly. They never stop. You can read books. There are blogs. There are videos. There are sermons. There are classes. There are prayer chains. I even saw in my research, you can hire a prayer coach, $100 an hour. These people will talk with you. They will help you formulate a prayer life. They will pray with you. You get your own personal prayer coach. How about that? Look at all of the various differing wide category of all these things that are available to help us to pray. They are all over the place. And I think sometimes when I look at all of these options, it just reminds me that we don't know how to pray as we should. Everyone's got an answer, but many of the answers are different. They know praying's important. We know we should do it more, but sometimes we just struggle. We just really don't know how to pray as we should. We get confused. But if we don't, it's like, all right, so what happened? I don't know how to pray as I should. Well, here's the glory of this, people. He does. The Spirit does know how to pray as he should. He does know how to intervene on our behalf. He knows how to pray for us because we sometimes don't know. The scriptures go on, says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. The Spirit is interceding for us. Interesting word. The word intercedes, it's hyperentekano. It's only used one time. One time in the entire New Testament, Old Testament. First of all, I think it's very difficult to spell, and it's even harder to pronounce, so maybe that's why. But it's a very interesting word. It said the Spirit himself intercedes for us. It means to intercede for one. The Spirit is interceding for one. Who's the one? Who's the one that the Spirit, this person of the triune God, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, who is this one person that the Spirit is interceding for in the context that we sometimes don't know how to pray as we should? It's you. Not as a group, it's you specifically. With your difficulties, your challenges, your rejoicing, the times when you sit next to a friend and just kind of, who's going through something, say, I have no idea how to pray right now. I don't know what to say. But rest assured, brother and sister, the Spirit of the living God that resides within you, he knows and he is interceding for you specifically. That is one way that he provides strength in our weakness. You are not alone when you pray. The Spirit of the living God is inside interceding just for you. The Spirit himself, he intercedes for us with groaning that is too deep for words. This idea of groaning that is too deep for words. Some people, they think, is this supernatural gift that I've heard about, tongues, languages, that the Pentecostal brothers and sisters, the Assembly of God, the Four Square, that those denominations that they have. No, no. The gift of languages that we see in the New Testament is a supernatural gift that is manifested this way. We see it in early in the book of Acts when Peter gives a sermon, and it said that all of these different people from all these different regions with all these different languages and all these different dialects, as Peter is speaking in his native Galilean tongue, they are hearing the sermon in their own language. That's the supernatural aspect of the gift of languages. It's like if we went today to the UN and you see someone is giving a speech and the people have their earbuds in because there's a translator from whatever language is being spoken into their own tongue. Take all the translators away. You get up, you give a sermon. It's like, I'm here to tell you all about Jesus. And they all hear it in their own, not even tongue, but their native dialect. That is the gift of languages. Some people say, well, no, I've got this kind of ecstatic prayer language. There's nothing in the scriptures that talk about that. And people will say, and I get in discussions, they'll say, but I've had this experience. Well, I'm not saying you've not had this experience. I'm just saying that it's not biblically the gift of languages or tongues. This groaning, see, first of all, it's too deep for words. There are no words. It's not a language. There is no words. And it's not us saying it. It's the Spirit. The Spirit himself, he is groaning, and it's too deep for even words that we would understand. Now, this word groaning, have you ever sat next to someone that's just going through something terrible? And it's like, all I can do is just sit here by you because I don't have any words. We went out to eat a couple weeks ago with a good friends of ours, and we were talking. They said, hey, do you remember so-and-so, this couple? Oh, yeah. How are they doing? And the wife said, she goes, honey, you tell them because I can't without breaking down and crying. It's like, oh my gosh. Wonderful family. Great walk with the Lord. Really love them. They came home to find their 16-year-old daughter had put a gun to her head and pulled the trigger. Their oldest son found her in the parents' master bedroom closet. So this couple that we know, they drove to Des Moines to be with them. And they said, here's the miraculous part. She survived. She will be normal, with the exception of a chunk of her skull that is gone. Now, their struggle is not over. But this couple, they said, well, we want to be with them and pray. And my wife said, how do you pray? And they said, well, really, not a whole lot of words were said. But you see, this idea of this, you just groan. And the idea is that this groaning is really, it is, there's a loss of words because it is so deep, so personal, so close, so intimate, that he knows you. The Spirit knows you on such a deep, intimate, personal. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's taking that and he's going, I'm going to have a conversation with the Father about you or about what you care about. And again, what's the glory? What's the groaning about? If you look at the context of this Romans chapter 8, it's like, it says, we are groaning. It even says creation's groaning and the Spirit's groaning. What's all this groaning about? And it's about the glory that is to come. It says creation is under a curse, but the curse will be lifted. Nature, creation will be glorified. We are waiting for the full adoption as sons and daughters of God. Someday we will experience glorification. You know, the scriptures, you know, the end goal of all this is that God is going to glorify his creation and his people. The end result is a new heaven and a new earth. Not some ethereal spiritual thing up in the sky where spirit beings go. No, there will be a literal new earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The scripture said he's not going to make a bunch of new things. He's going to make all things new, the way that he intended before sin came. We will have redeemed, glorified bodies, physical. We will eat. We will drink. We will fellowship. There will be no more sin, not in us, not in creation, never to be there again. It will be completely eradicated. And as we've seen, the theme through the scriptures is that God has always wanted to be with his people, whether it's in the garden, whether it's in the temple, whether it's in the tabernacle, whether it's Christ coming as a child. He will come again. He wants to be with his people on his created planet. Earth. That is what we can look forward to. And the more we think about this, the more it's like, oh my. Oh, there's just a groan. I can't wait. Can't wait. Similar to having a wedding reception unlike any other. That comes free and without cost. The glory that is to come helps us to endure for today. It helps us to endure for today. Scripture goes on and goes, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He, that's God the Father, he's searching your heart. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit is interceding for you according to God's will. Do you know that God the Spirit and God the Father many times have conversations about you? And if you say, I feel so alone, I don't have friends, I feel abandoned, you are not abandoned. The God of all creation, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God, the creator of all things, including you, Jesus, your Savior and Redeemer, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, all right? Their plate is not so big and so full and so busy that they are not having conversations about you. That's how much he adores his creation, to the point of taking on flesh and letting his flesh be murdered for you and me. See, he provides strength in our weakness. The triune God is having conversations about you. He knows you intimately. He knows the Spirit intimately. And they are talking about what is God's will that needs to be done in your life. Have you ever prayed something foolish? Okay, ever listen to your children pray sometimes? Or sometimes your husbands? Sometimes there's prayer for some things. It's like, yeah, that ain't going to fly. That ain't going to fly. We lift those prayers up and the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God and said, yeah, not that. But you know his heart and you know what he needs. Yeah. This is what we're going to do. It says that he's interceding once again. Now, this is a different word. Just entekano, which means not just interceding for one, but interceding for all. He is every person that Jesus has redeemed every person where the Spirit of God is living within them. Every one of them, the Spirit is interceding for. You are not left out. He is that powerful. You say, well, what? Why would he bring up like, well, he's interceding for one, but then he intercedes for all? Because I think sometimes, okay, so he's interceding for me, but he has this ability. He is interceding for everyone who has called on the name of Jesus and has been born again. That is an incredibly, that's the nature of God. Omniscient, omnipotent, that big, that powerful, that wise, that able to do whatever he desires. To intercede for all of the saints, all of those that he loves at any and every time, and all of that to you. To you. You see, that's providing strength when we feel that we don't have the capacity. That is providing the strength when we feel like we're wanting and we're lacking and we're desiring. But we just can't quite pull it off. He understands, he's able, and there is strength in time of that weakness. Verse 28, he finishes this section up. He goes, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There is a lot wrapped up in this. I think it's a very common verse. I think a lot of Christians know it. Okay? And you know, when our friends encounter some difficulties, something doesn't go right, get some bad news, this is the scripture card that we pull out. Okay? There's a lot here. Let's unpack this and let's get a little bit, I think, of a clearer insight on it. First of all, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together. God, he is behind this. God is behind not just some things, but what things? All. All in the Greek means all, okay? All. God is causing all things to work together, to integrate together. This is a sovereign, all-powerful God. This is talking about a God who is totally in charge, totally in control. God doesn't need help from anybody, and no one is going to stand in the way of God from doing what he intends to do. When God is ready to move, there is nothing that will stop him. When God says, tap the brakes, there is nothing that will make things move forward. God is totally in control and he's in charge. He is sovereign. People, we need to change it. There is no such thing as luck. Okay? This is not living life and chance. This is not, oh, all things will work out. That's a false hope. That's karma. The yin, the yang, all that stuff. That is nonsense. You see, for the Christian, it's like, no. We're not going to wait around for luck. We're not going to wait around for chance. We're not going to wait around for hoping that something happens. Our trust is in the one true living God, who is totally in charge, needs no help from anyone, and has his attention and his eye on us. And he is making sure that all these things in our life, all these things are working together. He's causing that to happen. The other thing is that, what is he doing? He's causing all these things to work together because he's got a purpose. He's got a plan. Things aren't just being thrown up against the wall and let's see what sticks. God has a plan. God has a purpose. There's no chance. There's no maybes. There's no I hope so, no we hope in. All these things. Now this doesn't, it's like we usually use this when bad stuff happens. Well, you know, God's going to cause all things to work. He's causing all things, okay? That person that comes into your life that you want to marry, he's causing that. The birth of your children, he's causing that. The promotion at work, he's causing that. The deeper patience and love that he's sowing into your life, he's causing that. The delights, the passions, the fulfillment, he's causing all of that to go on. He is the source of that. He has a purpose and he has a plan. He has one for the ages and he has one for you as well. Now, between his sovereignty and power and his plan and knowing all things, there we are, right in the middle of it. This is for those who love God and those who are called. For those that he loves, those who are redeemed, those who have repented, those who have asked for forgiveness, those who have experienced new life in Christ, this is the promise and the assurance and the guarantee and the strength in our weakness that is afforded to us by an all-loving, all-powerful God. It's to those who are called. That's you. If you're in Christ, he called you and you answered. You responded. You came to him. All of this stuff is working together for good. That's the key here. A sovereign God over everything, having an omniscient plan over everything, he's working all these things together for your good. Now, the word good there is agathos. It means it's a good constitution or nature, excellent, distinguished, upright. This is your character. This is not your circumstances. God is doing all of this. The Spirit interceding, the Spirit and the Father having a conversation about you. The Father orchestrating all this stuff, the Spirit working within you, all this stuff is going so that your character is impacted and changed. More Christ-like. You see, when we are wanting and we lack capacity, yeah, he's providing strength in our weaknesses. He's not leaving us as we are today. You are not the same as you were 5 years ago, Christian. He has changed you. And you can see that. And the lack of capacity that you have today will be different next year. Because you will have more capacity for enduring in trials and tribulations, ministry and service and living and loving and giving and sacrificing and doing life because he is changing you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Next week, we're going to continue on with the rest of that scripture, and it really flows together because it goes, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, these he glorified. You know, God does have a mission statement. And this is it. God's mission statement for you is that he's going to save you, and that throughout the rest of your days on this earthly realm, he is going to do things to conform you into the image of his Son. More Christ-like. Someday, he said, we will know and experience our full adoption as sons and daughters. We will be like him. And we will fellowship with him. We will fellowship with each other. He's molding us into the image of his son. That is one of God's great mission statements for you. He has got his eye on you. So why is he making us into Christ's image? What's the benefit of us being made into Christ's image? You know, we've been talking a lot about suffering here because Romans 8 talks a lot about it. We suffer so we can endure. That's true. 2 years ago, I had a conversation with a young believer, and he was going through this deconstruction of his faith. And as we were talking about it, I said, "So what led to this? What led to this deconstructioning of your faith?" And he said, "Well, I've gone through some trials." Whoa, that's new, you know. And he said, "This is all I hear from church." Translation: this is all I'm listening to. Okay. He goes, "Why do we suffer? Why do we go through? So that we can endure, and then we can be built up, so that we can endure even more." And he goes, "And we do endure more, and for what? So that we can endure more. All we do is we're on this cyclical path of suffering, enduring, and it never ever ends." It's like, you're half right with the story. We do endure because we can have choices, and there's nothing, people, and you know this, there is nothing like trial and difficulty that cause us to depend on God in ways that we never have before. And as we've gone through it, we look back and go, "I would do that all over again in a heartbeat because I'm not the same person." When there are difficulties in front of us, we don't go, "Nah, I think I'd rather go get ice cream." You know, it's like we don't want to jump into it. Even though we know, you know, if I do the right thing and I'm going to suffer for it, maybe tomorrow. We know that there's a benefit to it. Because suffering and enduring brings out this Christ-likeness because we trust God in ways that we never have before. That's why he's making us into his image. Remember, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Weaknesses, wanting strength and capacity. God's mission statement is to make you and me, all of those that call on Christ, to be more in the image of Christ. Why? So that we can do things that are great and glorious that we weren't able to do before. So that we can understand things that we didn't before. That we can finally restrain from corrupt desires in ways that we never have before. That we can bear up under trials and troubles in ways that we never have before. Being made into the image of Christ, the internal change causes an external impact towards others. Very familiar verse. Evangelicals refer to this as the Great Commission, the Great Commission. Commission, us with God. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Oh, so this is where we go out and we tell people about Jesus. People, that's like saying Cheerios is the only breakfast food cereal available. It's true. But this isn't just talking about Jesus. This isn't sharing the gospel. This is about living the gospel. See, if we're going to go out and make disciples, that implies that we are a disciple. If we're to go out and teach them to observe all that I commanded you, well, that means that we're learning and we're applying and we're obeying all that he has commanded us to do. And all the words that Jesus commanded to do are not limited to the New Testament. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. And Jesus is there. He is the Word made incarnate. There are some niches of Christianity today, the progressive Christianity. Well, since Jesus did not specifically say that this was wrong, then I can do it. Now, it says it in the Old Testament, says it in the Epistle, because Jesus didn't specifically say it, I can shack up with whoever I want. Okay? That's biblically stupid, or BS for short, okay? Sorry, it chafes me. Because I have people that I know and love that are drinking from this cesspool. Every word is what Jesus commands us to do. He and you co on a mission. This is taking God's scripture, his commandments, all the things that he's teaching you, and it goes into your marriage, your home, your place of work, your school campus, your church, your neighborhood, your relationships, all these things. He wants to make you more in his image, and then he's placing you in these places for impact. Kingdom impact. Not just to tell people the good news, but to live the good news. To live it and to impact. God's got a mission for you. Do you know what a mission does? When you say, I'm focused in. This is what God has for me. It provides motivation and purpose. It provides impact, influence, and effectiveness. You don't get knocked off course. It provides clarity in your decision making. You're willing to say, I will sacrifice for that. I will have courage in doing that. It gives me direction, focus, confidence, endurance, resilience. It gives us great satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy. Men, as you lead your family, maybe you lead places in your business, you lead in your marriage. When you are on mission, it helps you not to get distracted by all the shiny bait that surrounds us that wants to pull us away. Students, when you are on mission and people say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to do? You know what? Well, you know what? I'm waiting for God to call me to something. Now, that is a mic drop moment right there when people go, whoa. Homeboy's like 5 years older than what the rest of us are. I mean, that is singles. Singles, you're out, you're working, you're living by yourself, you're doing it. It's like when you are on mission, it's like God has got my future totally in control. I can trust him. I can wait, and I don't have to get distraction by a lot of the nonsense that the world wants to give us. You see, that is strength, brothers and sisters, in our weakness. We know that God causes all these things to work for good for those that love us and are called according to his word. So what's the end game? Glory. That's the end game. He called you. He's transforming you into his image. And there's going to be a day of glorification. Glorification, Christians, as we look in the scripture, it's going to begin with a great celebration. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clear. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And he said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The scriptures tell us that there will be a time we will be brought with him into the heavenlies. There will be this great celebration of those who are redeemed with those who are in heaven from the past to the present. It'll be a huge time of celebration. And then it says that Jesus himself will bring us back to this new heaven and this new earth, and we will be with him forever. In the scripture, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you are invited to this marriage supper. People, if you heeded the call to Jesus, all of this stuff that we're enduring right now, all of the brokenness, this is the closest to hell that we will ever get. Rest assured. And if you're one here this morning, you say, I like my own plans, my own way. I'll deal with my own sin. I'll just try to be a better person. Without Christ, this is the closest to glory you are ever going to experience. And the invitation is out for you this morning. Come and join. The cost of going to the wedding supper, it was not free. It cost Christ his life. The brutal, savage, sacrificial murder of our Savior, who rose again and paid for the penalty of our sin, who made a way for us back to the Father. He looked at all the brokenness and he goes, I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. From weakness to glory, from wanting to do great and glorious things, it will be glorious. The wanting will be over. Longing to understand things, we will know as we are fully known. The longing will be over. When we're struggling to restrain corrupt desires, we will be free from corrupt desires, thoughts, and actions. Sin will be eradicated. The needing to bear trials and troubles. The groaning is going to be over. And until then, he is working to provide strength for our weakness. If you need someone to pray with you down here, maybe you don't know how to pray. We'll have people down here. Please come down. There'll be people down here that would love to pray with you, knowing that when you come down, the Spirit himself will be praying and interceding for you. Tell them, folks, Christians, we are to be on a mission. Where we're at, that's our focus. To live his scriptures, to be obedient to him, where we're at. Inner transformation for an external impact. Why would we want to live anywhere, any other way? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for calling us to you. We thank you in your sovereignty. You've got a plan. Much is revealed in the scriptures. Let us draw near to you as your people. Let us experience inner transformation. Show us what our missions need to be for your honor, the benefit of others, and that our fulfillment may be full indeed. We ask it through our Savior and King Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.